Mike, that'll be more understandable next Sunday after Vacation Bible School, probably. We're glad you're here this morning. We have visitors and glad you're here. I'm going to stay up front this morning. Michael's going to greet people at the back, but we're going to have a VBS meeting. And so if you can stay and help, we still need some helpers for certain things this evening. And so if you can do that, we want you to. If you can't stay but you can come tonight, do that because we want you here. And likewise, if you, I'll look out, if you get a bulletin and you call and say, Larry, I was here, I'll understand that too, because sometimes I try to look out and I kind of, at the back, I get an idea of who's here and who's not and try to send out some bulletins. Sometimes I'll send you one even if you are here. And so if you get one, don't think too much about that, I guess. We are glad for everyone to be here this morning. This morning's lesson is going to take us in a couple of directions. In one part of the lesson, I'm going to continue with the story of Naaman. In the second part of the lesson, I'll use some of those thoughts to tie it in with the start of our Vacation Bible School today. And as I said, we do have a busy day ahead. The story of Naaman is one of the best known stories in the Bible, or it should be. And of course, I've already preached a couple of lessons, and I'll back up just a little bit. In that first lesson, I talked about the fame of Naaman. He lived in the country of Aram, or we know it better as Syria. It stood at the northeast of Samaria. Many translations will say Aram, other translations will say Syria. We know that Naaman was a great soldier, an honorable man. We know that he was held in high esteem by the king. But then the scripture says, but he had leprosy, the incurable disease that ultimately led to death and a lot of suffering in between. In one of Syria's raids against Israel, an Israelite girl was taken captive, and she served Naaman's wife, and she was a gracious girl. She could have been silent. She could have let Naaman suffer. She could have let him just die, but she didn't want to do that. And she said to Naaman's wife, I wish my lord were in Samaria. There is a prophet there that would cure him of his leprosy. And this is reported to Naaman, and he takes the girl at her word. Naaman goes to the king, and the king sends a letter and money to the king of Israel, requesting that he cure Naaman of his leprosy. When Naaman and his servants get to Samaria, after a meeting with the king of Israel, they are directed to Elisha. When this caravan of horses and chariots and wagons gets to the house of Elisha, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet them. He sends his servant out with a message. And the message is that Naaman is to travel 20 more miles and dip himself 7 times in the muddy Jordan, and he's going to be cured. And you remember that Naaman gets mad, and it goes beyond getting mad. He goes into a rage, and he says, behold, I thought. And then he recounted how he thought he ought to be healed. There were rivers in Syria that were much clearer than the Jordan, so why go to the Jordan? His servants, though, convince him to do what Elisha says, and so they traveled to the Jordan. He needed to obey. And that was my last lesson, the need to do what God says in the way that God says to do it. And so Naaman does go to the Jordan. He does dip himself 7 times, and his skin becomes like the flesh of a little child. The deadly disease is gone. Naaman will go home with a clean bill of health. In many of the sermons on Naaman, this is the end of the story usually. But I'm going to add a couple of more lessons that will bring us to the end, the real end of that story, and I hope it will be valuable to you. The effect of Naaman's cleansing is immediately evident. Now, over in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us in Luke 17 about 10 lepers who were healed of leprosy. And you would have just automatically thought that every one of them would have turned around and come back and thanked Jesus for what he did. But you remember the story. Only one, and that a Samaritan, came back and thanked Jesus for his healing. There is something about us that when we get what we want, what we desire, we tend to think we deserve it, and then we go on our way and we forget about the blessing of it. Not so with Naaman. He could have got so caught up with his healing that he couldn't wait to get back home to tell his wife and to tell the king and to tell, yes, that little servant girl. Israel, it would have been an easier route for him to skip the journey back to where Elisha was and just go on home. But Naaman returns to Elisha, and Naaman declares his conversion. Notice verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now Naaman has gone from paganism, from idol worship, to come to a place where he is a believer in the true God. And it isn't that he just believes in the God of Israel, but he now believes that there is no God in all of the earth except Jehovah. It is a monumental shift of a way of life for him. His whole thought process up to this time, his past up to this point, he declares his faith. Conversion is such a wonderful moment in time. And I hope everyone here this morning has that place in time where you, according to the Word of God, have given your life to Christ. I hope that you can look back and look at that time where you, by faith, you confessed Christ's name, confessed Him as being the very Son of God, that you have turned from your sins in repentance, and that you were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And then because of that, I hope you felt the words that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." I pray that you've not only done that, I pray that you still experience the joy as you reflect upon what Christ did for you, what Christ is doing for you, and what Christ will do for you because of your cleansing. And it ought to cause every one of us to rejoice and to give thanks to God. Notice verse 15 says, Naaman went on to say, "So accept now a present from your servant." It's hard to fault Naaman for his thinking here. He wants to express gratitude for his cleansing. He's brought all of these things. He has all of this money, all of this clothing, and so he thinks that that ought to be good. You know, you take this, and so it will be the right thing to do. Now he's healed, and he wants to give to Elisha what he's brought with him. Notice verse 16. Elisha says, "But as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he, Naaman, that is, urged him to take it, but he refused. As you read the story further, it's obvious that Elisha, he's not a wealthy man, at least not in material things. I'm sure if you ask him, "Well, Elisha, could you have used these things?" I'm sure he could have. And so the natural question is, why didn't he take the gifts? And many answers have been suggested. Perhaps one reason might be that false prophets prophesied for money, and he didn't want for anyone to think that. He didn't want to be compared to them. It may also be that he didn't want Naaman to think that he could purchase his healing. The healing had come from God, not from Elisha, and so he didn't want him to think that it had anything to do with money. It is a reminder, of course, to us that salvation cannot be bought. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation that is found in Christ, it is free, but of course, as the old saying goes, it is not without cost. It costs Jesus suffering. It ultimately costs him his life. But there is no amount of money, there is no amount of good works that can secure our cleansing. Only through and because of Jesus Christ can we be saved. Ours is always the choice. Do we accept the gift or do we refuse? Notice verse 17. Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifices to any god but the Lord." Now this is a strange request when we look at it. We can only surmise, I guess, why he did it. David Roper said that Naaman may have wanted the dirt as building material for an altar. And there is an example of that for the Israelites found in Exodus chapter 20. 20, verse 24. He may very well have wanted the dirt as the base of an altar that he planned to build to the one true God. The usual explanation for this unusual request is that Naaman thought that Jehovah was a regional God, and so he thought it necessary to take some of that dirt back with him. But really, that would conflict with what he already said. He said, I know there is no other God except Jehovah. He is the only one. And so we do know that in some sense, in this newfound faith of Naaman, that he wanted to take some dirt with him. And so it may have been, as one writer suggested, like going to Israel and bringing home a memento. We want to bring back something that is there. That will remind us of that time, something that we account dear to our heart. Notice verse 18, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Here is something else that was troubling Naaman. He has a newfound faith, but he already knows there is a conflict that is looming. And this is really where the title of the lesson comes in. And that is to be careful. When Naaman goes back home, he will have official duties. And one of those official duties will be to go into the pagan temples with the king. Rimmon was the Aramean equivalent of Baal, one of the main gods of Syria, perhaps the principal one. And Naaman was looking ahead. He knew that he would be called upon to go into that temple. He knew that the very king would be going with him and leaning on his arm as they went into that temple. And so he knew he was in trouble, or at least he saw a potential conflict with his newfound faith. I would think that everyone here that is a Christian, we face this same thing, haven't we? To be raised to newness of life means to put away certain things, and sometimes that's very hard for us to deal with. I'm reminded that in the early church, as part of their gathering, it was to read the letters that the Apostle Paul would write to them. And I think sometimes we underestimate the power of reading God's word in the public assembly. In the context of what we're studying this morning, please read along with me or listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, but surely to you and me as well. And so he writes, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, and forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you notice that whole reading started with, if you have been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, you become a Christian. So he says, lots of changes are in store for your life. Well, Elisha answers Naaman, and he just simply says to him, go in peace. After Naaman talks about the conflict that's going to be there, he's told to go in peace. And we're kind of surprised at the answer of Elisha. Is Elisha approving of what Naaman says he's going to have to do? Well, actually, the Hebrew word there for peace just simply means a farewell. It is an approval or disapproval. But Elisha didn't forbid Naaman to go into that temple. Where does that leave us? And again, some suggestions. Perhaps Elisha was going to let Naaman work his way through his newfound faith. Naaman already recognized that conflict would be there by his actions, and so maybe Elisha was giving him some time that he could come to the right decision. Most of us have experienced that in becoming Christians. We don't have to know everything to become a Christian, but as we learn, we are challenged, and we know that there are some things that have to change. Perhaps attitudes or thoughts or actions or habits, maybe it takes us a little bit of time to work through them to get beyond that, but ultimately we do. Naaman's challenge would be great. It will involve his home life. It will involve his work life. It will involve his worship. Every aspect of his life is going to be affected by his newfound faith. Many years ago, a member of the congregation here, long since deceased, when she became a Christian, it involved monumental changes in her life. Her husband continually ridiculed her for her newfound faith. His words were that she better not ever give a nickel to the work of the church. He berated her every time that she came to public worship. And I wish I could tell you that there was a happy ending to that story, but that wouldn't be so. But to her credit, she would not give up her faith in Christ. She paid a price, but that is what she was called upon to do. We don't know what the end result was for Naaman. How did he deal with his newfound situation? And again, that brings us back to the title of the lesson, Be Careful. A few days ago, I was out walking and I was thinking of this lesson, and I thought about two questions I would ask this morning. And I first thought I would ask for a show of hands. I changed my mind on the show of hands, but I really think I know the answer or you wouldn't be here this morning. The questions are very simple. Do you believe that in eternity there is a heaven for the saved? And the second is, do you believe that there is a hell for the lost? And if you answered yes to those questions, then it's obvious that you should want to do everything in your power to go to the one and to avoid the other. But as I think of Naaman, trying to be a child of God in the house of Rimmon, I wonder about you and me, and are trying to be a child of God in this modern world in which we live. For you see, Satan doesn't necessarily try to get us to do something that is obviously wrong, but rather he tries to get us to take our eyes off of what is important, that is, our relationship to God, and to focus on other things. And it doesn't have to be things that are wrong. They only become wrong when they consume us. Brother Virgil Trout, he wrote a lot about Christian ethics. He's now deceased, but he wrote an article once, and he wrote this. He was talking about the need that we have for recreation, that God provides for that and knows that we have a need for it. But Virgil Trout sounded this warning. He said we should be careful about how much time and money we spend on recreation. How much time can a Christian spend watching television, listening to music, or playing games? Is the amount of time spent on recreation comparable to the time the faithful churchgoer spends in worship or Bible study? How does the total cost of recreation compare to the amount of money Christians give to the church and to other worthwhile causes? Even wholesome recreation becomes wrong when we spend too much time or money on it. That is being a poor steward and not using God's gifts to His glory. Now remember my question. Do you believe that there is a heaven for the saved and a hell for the lost? And do you believe that your relationship to God determines your destiny? Years ago, Bachelor Merritt Baxter said something to this effect. He said, anything that happens to us that draws us closer to God is good. Anything that takes us away from God is bad. And his point was that sometimes things that are bad, an illness, a car wreck, something of that nature, that can be good if it draws us closer to God. Some things can be good, such as a hobby and activity, but it can become bad if it draws us away from our relationship and our responsibility to God. I can hear someone thinking, as that old saying goes, Larry stopped preaching and he started meddling. Well, back to Vacation Bible School. We have a Vacation Bible School because we do believe in God, and we do believe that there is a heaven for the saved and a hell for the lost, and we do want everyone to go to heaven. We want to go there ourselves, and we want our children to go to heaven. And just like Naaman needed a knowledge of the true God, so every child needs, deserves a knowledge of the true God. And that's what we want for every child in this community. Our Vacation Bible School helps us in that mission. I realize that everyone can't help with VBS, but everyone can pray. And so I do ask that you pray for the VBS, the results, that you pray for children to come. Most of all, I hope we'll all keep in mind what we're trying to do, to share the message of Christ and the love of Christ in word and in deed, and to remember that every person has a soul. Every person has a soul, and that soul will spend eternity with God or apart from God. Satan will try to get us to take our eye off of the ball and to forget what is important. Let's not let that happen. As I close this morning, I'm reminded again of that little servant girl who wanted her master healed. I would to God that he was back in Israel or back in Samaria. There's a prophet there that would heal him. She had such good news, she could not keep it to herself. Good news needs to be shared. When we know the cure for another person's problem, it would be wrong to keep silent. And so we know lots of people who struggle and need to be set free from the leprosy of sin. Let's not be silent. Let's share Christ with others. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you given your life to Christ? If you haven't, don't let this day go by without obeying Him. Come this morning if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.